take a Bible and turn to the Old Testament. Specifically, we'll start in Exodus. And tonight's lesson came about through a conversation I had with a member here. And we were talking about Joshua because I've been doing some series on Joshua. And then a book came into our discussion. And there was a chapter in this book called The Preparation of Joshua. And as I thought about it, I thought it would be useful to go back and look at what happens with Joshua before we actually get to the book that has his name attached to it. By the time we start reading the book of Joshua, he's already established as the leader of Israel and doing all the conquest that God has arranged for him to do. But there's a lot that goes into him getting to that point. And so we start back in Exodus. And tonight I'm going to pretty much read some sections of Scripture, make a few general points about Joshua. And this is, so I guess this is a little bit more of background on Joshua. And then next Sunday night, I'll be resuming the series of sermons from the actual book of Joshua itself. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father, thank you for tonight and this time that we have to come together, and we pray that as we look into your word, you have told us through your apostle Paul that all scripture is profitable and useful for us to be taught and to learn from. We pray that as we consider the example of your servant Joshua, that we will see the ways in which he learned how to obey you and how to submit himself to you, and that we will take that as an example for ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we would become more diligent in our effort to serve you, that we would become more faithful in our efforts to serve you. Help us to draw strength from your word and from the guidance that you give to us through it. And above all, Father, help us to look always to your Son, to the example that he left for us and the things that he taught us, but also to the sacrifice that he became for us. Help us to be filled with gratitude for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him and for the tremendous offering that he became on our behalf. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's start in Exodus chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 16. This is actually the first time that Joshua appears to us in the Old Testament. And it's going to be in the context of a battle. And Joshua, the points that I'm going to be trying to make as we go through some of these Old Testament scriptures is to look at the things that Joshua learned as he went about doing these things that prepared him to be the leader that God wanted him to be as the book of Joshua starts. And so in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, Joshua is going to be engaged in a battle that Israel is engaged in with the Amalekites. And so in verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Well, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so we see Joshua leading Israel, but we also see this instruction that's given to Moses, that Moses is to inscribe the details of this battle in a book. Some think that that was the beginning of, or part of the process of writing the actual book that we have in front of us that we're reading from tonight. But Moses was also instructed to speak these things, to recite them into the ears of Joshua. Reciting is different than simply speaking. It's intended to give us the impression that Joshua is hearing these things over and over again, that he's soaking in the words of what's happening. In fact, this promise that God makes that he's going to utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So Joshua is learning at this early age that rebellion against God comes at great cost. As this people of Amalek sought to rebel against God, God promised in return not just that they would be defeated, but they would actually be destroyed. They would be wiped out. And Joshua learns that teaching about what happens when people choose to rebel against God. But he also learns something more important at this stage of his life, and that is to listen to the word of God. As it's being recited to him over and over again, as Moses writes it in the book, and then that in turn is recited to Joshua, Joshua learns the importance of the word of God, listening to it, thinking about it, soaking it in, taking it in, and then obviously later being able to live based on the things that he's learned. And so he begins to learn about God and about God's ways, and that's the first step he takes as the leader that God wants him to be. If we turn over to Exodus chapter 24, there's this interesting scene here that begins in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 24. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now this is a scene where the glory of God is shown, and Moses is able to be there with some of the leaders of Israel, and they're able to see the glory of God. They're able to see how God is making himself known and is having his presence be seen among the people. And Joshua is able to be there as Moses' assistant to see this, to begin to understand how God is leading his people and how God is providing for his people. So Joshua is able to share in this experience with Moses. He's able to see what God is doing for his people, how he makes himself known to all the people that are there. He sees the interplay between the seen and the unseen worlds. And he gets the sense that God is real and that God is always there. Even if he can't see him directly, he knows through the power of God that he's witnessing now that God, in fact, is always present. And if he's promised Moses and then Joshua that he'll be with them, that they can believe that promise. The next time we see Joshua is in Exodus chapter 32. And this is the famous incident. I'm not going to read anything from this chapter, but this is the famous incident of the golden calf, where Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the direct words of God that are inscribed for him on two stone tablets. But while he's up there, the people become restless, and they tell Aaron that they want Aaron to create a god for them. So Aaron gathers all of the gold that they have among them, and he creates an idol out of this. And as Moses and Joshua are coming down off of the mountain, they hear singing in the camp. And that disturbs them a little bit because they're not sure why this would be going on. And so when they get back down to the camp, they see the problems that are happening there. They see the idol that had been made. And they see the chaos that was going on as the Israelites were worshiping this idol and not worshiping the true God. And so Moses breaks the tablets in anger at what the people were doing, and then he grinds up the idol, mixes it in with the water, and makes people drink it. And so Joshua is able to witness this, and again, he's able to see the problems that happen when people rebel against God. He's able to see the consequences of sin. That when God calls his people to be pure and holy, that he actually expects them to do that. He doesn't expect them to turn away from him at the first sign of trouble or the first indication that they think that God is not with them. And so he's able to learn about how God expects us to do the commands that he gives us to do, not to throw them away or make up some excuse why we can't do them, but to actually obey him. He also learns that there's a place for what we might call godly anger, that when Moses came down off of the mountain and saw what the people had done, that it was appropriate for him to take action against them because they were involving themselves in disobedience and in sin against God. The next time we see Joshua is in Exodus chapter 33, just the next chapter over. And in verses 7 through 11, we're able to see that Joshua is able to witness Moses when Moses goes to the tabernacle to meet with God. And starting in verse 7, Exodus tells us, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And so we see Joshua learning still at this point, that he's doing a lot of the things that Moses was doing because he's Moses' assistant. So he's with Moses as Moses learns these different things, as Moses goes to visit with God and to learn from God and to learn what God's ways are. And so Joshua at this moment is able to witness the interaction that Moses and God have. He's able to learn the ways of God. He's able to see how it is that God is guiding and instructing Moses. And so he's able to learn at this point from Moses' example about what it means to listen to God and then go out to obey him. Next time we see Joshua is now jumping over to the book of Numbers in chapter 11. And there's a scene that's going to happen where the Israelites are gathered together. And some of them are called to gather in a different way. In verses 24 through 29 of Numbers chapter 11, we find out that some of them, 70 in fact, were called, and they were given the ability to prophesy in the camp. And as we read, we're going to see here that there were two who weren't among the number that were called, but they were enabled to prophesy as well. And so in Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 24, we read, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord, Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." Joshua is able to learn from this that the most important thing is what God wants to happen. And as he's surveying what's happening around him, he has a problem that Eldad and Medad, who are still inside the camp, are actually prophesying when those that had received this ability, those 70, were gathered in one place, and Eldad and Medad weren't part of them. And so Joshua, as he hears about this report that those two men are prophesying, wants Moses to stop them. But Moses takes a different approach, and Moses looks at it and says that he's glad that they're all prophesying. He wishes everybody would be able to do this, that everybody would be able to bring glory to God. And he refocuses Joshua's wrong way of looking at things around the idea that Joshua should be focused on God's glory. And if God chooses to do this for himself or for his own glory, that Joshua should rejoice in that he shouldn't be looking to tell God, I guess, what God can or can't do. God can't be bound by the rules that Joshua or others might want to impose on him. And so even though Joshua thought that God shouldn't have allowed Eldad and Medad to prophesy, he had to learn through Moses' example that it was God's decision to allow them to do that. And he had to learn, yet again, that it's most important to listen to God, to allow God to do what God wants to do, and then to follow behind that. If we jump over to Numbers chapter 13, we find another famous story involving Joshua, and this is when the spies are sent to go into the land of Canaan to investigate and find out what they can learn about the people that exist in that land, whether they think that they're going to be able to be victorious or not. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 16 from this chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." And then verses 3 through 7 detail some of the men that were chosen. In verse 8 we have, "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun." And then if we drop down to verse 16, after we hear or have a report of the other men that were chosen to be part of this, verse 16 summarizes it and says, "These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So in verse 8, when Hoshea was called, it was actually Joshua who was being called, but Moses called him and gave him a new name. Hoshea is a Hebrew word that simply means "he saves." And obviously in context, the "he" refers to God. But Moses took it a step further and renamed him Joshua, or in Hebrew it would be Yeshua. And it sounds like a small change, but the change is from "he saves" to "God saves." So that Joshua would learn from that different name that his faith needs to rely on God. And so that those that would call him by his new name and not by his old name would also know that it's God who saves. So Moses was taking something that was a little bit generic and making something more specific about it. In verses 26 through 33 of the same chapter, the spies have returned and they have mixed reviews about the things that they've learned. Starting in verse 25 of chapter 13. "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan.' But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them.'" So Joshua and Caleb come back as two members of the 12 that were sent to spy out the land. And although they have a more optimistic view about whether they think Israel can be successful in trying to conquer the land, because they trust God and they believe God. The other 10 have a pretty powerful perspective that's different than what Joshua and Caleb thought. And so Joshua had to learn that he would have to take a stand for the things that he knew were right. And that he might have to take this stand even if or when there was a clear and strong majority against him. We also learn in chapter 14, verse 10, that he had to take this stand to do what was right even when it became dangerous for him. In chapter 14, verse 10, we find out that they wanted to end up stoning Joshua and Caleb for disagreeing with the 10. The people would have rather lived in fear and followed the report of the 10 spies that came back with a negative report. But Joshua and Caleb knew that they had to stand firm with what was right, with what God wanted them to do. They had to hold strong to their faith and let their faith be the thing that guided them, not the fear that the other 10 had. But he also learned as a consequence of this, for a second time, the danger of rebelling against God. Because as a result of the people being fearful and not wanting to do this, God decided that none of them who rebelled against him were going to be permitted to enter the promised land. In this book that I was reading, the author pointed out that this incident where the spies went into the promised land occurred only just 1 year and 2 months after the people had left Egypt. And so just a very brief time frame after the people had left Egypt, and they were here at a clear decision point, and they were fearful about going forward. And because of the series of rebellions and sin that they committed while they were in the desert wandering, rather than simply being something that took maybe a year and a half for them to get out of, their wandering became a 40-year period. And that 40 years was specifically because of their rebellion. Because God decreed that the entire rebellious generation, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, would die in the desert. And so Joshua learns yet again about the dangers of rebelling against God and of not following what it is that God wants. In Numbers chapter 27, there's a scene where Joshua learns what it means to be a leader who is appointed by God. In verses 18 through 23 of chapter 27, Joshua is consecrated as a leader. And it's at God's urging. God gives Moses some instructions. Moses follows those instructions to bring Joshua forward and have him consecrated by a priest to be the leader, to be the successor to Moses that God wanted him to be. And so Joshua learns about true leadership for those that are trying to follow God, to be the leaders that God wants them to be, that those types of leaders cannot be appointed by humans. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a situation where Moses was the leader because he was just the most popular among all the Israels, or he had won some kind of a long power struggle to be the leader. God appoints the people to lead that he wants to appoint. And at this time, after all of this time, after all the things Joshua had gone through, after all the things he had learned, after all the trials that he'd seen, after all of the sin and rebellion among the rest of the people that he was with, that he had observed, he now realizes at this time that it's going to be God who appoints him as a leader. He's not going to become the leader of Israel only because he's Moses' servant, but because God wants him to be and God appoints him to be. And so we see this play out a little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 31. If we turn over to that ending section of the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is giving some final instructions to Israel, we see that in chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, that Joshua receives a charge from Moses, but with clear instructions. And I'm going to read this section in Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. So Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And so at this point in Joshua's life, as he's been consecrated to be the follow-up leader to Moses, Moses is now telling Joshua what the next phase is going to be, what the next step is going to be for him. Moses has been told he cannot go into the promised land. He's not going to be permitted to. It's going to be Joshua who leads. But Joshua needs to be careful to follow God's leadership at this point. It's going to be the Lord who goes ahead of Joshua, and it's going to be Joshua who follows the Lord in that advance. Joshua cannot get out ahead of the Lord. He needs to continue to submit himself to the Lord and to seek his guidance and to follow what the Lord is doing. And so in Deuteronomy 34, we find that in verses 5 through 8, we have a record of Moses' passing. And he's already given Joshua the responsibilities that Joshua needs to have. And so we find in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 34 that Moses passes away and the people grieve for him. But in verse 9, Joshua is ready to step into the gap that was left by Moses. He's ready to take that, and he's ready to begin to lead the people to their destiny that God has laid out for them. In verse 9 it says, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so Joshua, through all that he's learned, is now able to step into the place that God has prepared him for, to be able to lead Israel to do the things that God has called them to do, to take them across the Jordan into the promised land where they can conquer and begin to establish the land that God had promised to give them all the way going back to Abraham. And I want to conclude the lesson tonight by looking at one final section at the end of the book of Joshua in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 24. This is at the very end of Joshua's life. Of course, over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at many more chapters within Joshua, but this is at the end of his life, chapter 24. And Joshua has learned from the things that God has prepared him to do. He's learned from the experiences of leading Israel. And now at the end, in chapter 24, starting at verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in all faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua, at the very end of his life here, exemplifies what it is or what it means to live a life of obedience to God, to live a life of submission to God, to live a life that always seeks to do what it is that God wants us to do. At the very end of his life, his leadership is seen as a series of decisions that he made to be obedient, knowing that this obedience isn't something that came naturally for him or was even forced on him by God, but through the things that he had learned, some of which we've looked at tonight, he was able to learn about God, about God's ways, and about obeying God. I think if we think about Joshua's life, we can see that much like how God worked in the life of Joshua to take him to be the person that God wanted him to be, that we can recognize that God is also working in our lives. But we have a responsibility to listen to him. We need to pay attention to God. We need to be like Joshua and saturate ourselves with the Word of God, to have it recited to us, to read it, to know it, so that we can know God, to know God's ways. We need to take the mentorship and guidance that's offered to us by more mature believers who have understood some things that we haven't understood yet. But above all, we need to seek to obey God in all the circumstances of our life. I think that's the one thing above all that we see in the life of Joshua. That even when things were difficult, when he had to take a stand against 10 other people, and even when his life was on the line, when he had to go out in military battles to take over the promised land, when he had to lead in some times of disagreement among the people and so on, he kept his focus on obeying God. Even when it's difficult, we can still choose to obey God, but it's up to us at that point to know God, to know his commands, so that we can obey him. If you are here tonight and need to respond to the Lord in some form, maybe to seek encouragement or to repent from some sin, as we sing our last song, if you need to respond, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.